morning. We're going to welcome Jones and just welcome the word. Thanks, Jones.
Awesome. Well, you can take a seat. One thing Steve did forget to say was welcome back. Where is he? Welcome back, yes, Adrian. Part of our church family for a long time, but obviously with visa and all that kind of thing, has to go back every now and then to the Solomons. But what made this time harder than the rest is that our beautiful Melissa, who was up here singing before, had her baby while he was back in the Solomons. He's just now over 3 months old, and finally he gets to meet his daddy in person. So we are so happy to have him back, Adrian. Back up here. And how amazing were our Solomon singers this morning? Yes. Isn't it such a blessing? And I've said this 10,000 times, and I'll say it 10,000 more. Jeremy is just so anointed for worship, and God just does such incredible stuff through you when you are leading worship and when you're singing up here. And the anointing on our singers this morning and on the whole team was just next level, and I hope that you felt that this morning, because God was just moving in such a powerful way. And we had an amazing conversation about where God was going to take this morning. And just to see God's presence move in this place was just unreal. So, so welcome to church this morning. Let's just start with some prayer, and then we'll get straight into it. Father God, thank you so much for bringing us together again this morning. You're a good God, and we just love you so much. And we just want to give this morning to you, Father God, and pray that again, that every word that comes out of my mouth this morning would be of you and not of me, and I pray that people would be open and ready to receive this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so last week we talked about, if you were here last week, we talked about Noah and David and waiting on the promise. And I spoke about how Noah waited to hear the voice of God before moving, and David inquired of the Lord before moving. And their stories were different, but the heart posture was the same. And they didn't want to do anything without first seeking and waiting on God. We also spoke last week about fasting. Who was here last week, by the way? Just a show of hands. You were here last week? Some were, some weren't. That's okay. Starting from the 7th of February, we are going to be doing a corporate fast. So we're inviting you to join us for a 21-day fast. Now, how that looks for you is completely up to you. It's completely between you and God. It's less about what you're fasting and more about a heart cry to go deeper with God, right? So don't become so consumed with, oh, I can't fast this, or I can't fast that, or I'm doing this, or I'm doing that. It's not about that. Sit down with God and really seek his heart and ask him, God, what would you have me for this season, for this 21 days, give up so that I can spend some time really going deeper and seeking you. So I'll leave that with you guys. Today we're going to unwrap a little bit about the Daniel story, and because Daniel was a man after God's heart, and he also knew about waiting and fasting and not compromising. Noah, we heard last week, Noah waited for God's timing and didn't move until God spoke. David waited for God's direction and didn't move without inquiry. And Daniel waited for God's revelation and didn't compromise his discipline. The Daniel's strength began with an inner decision before he was famous, before he was promoted, before, you know, any of that. He chose holiness. He chose to stand on what he knew God wanted for him. Babylon tried to shake him from the outside, but Daniel chose to be shaped by God from the inside. Daniel 1:8-21 reads, "But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, 'I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you.' But Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see.' So he agreed to this, and he tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine, and they were to drink, and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of this time, the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. I love that opening verse, or specifically those first 3 words, but Daniel resolved. But let's back up a little bit further just to gain some context first, because it's important to understand why these words were so huge in the position that Daniel was in. So in the verses before that, in verses 1 to 7, we read that King Nebuchadnezzar had taken over Jerusalem and the Lord had delivered Jehoiakim into his hands. And then the king orders Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some strong, strapping, teachable, knowledgeable, handsome men who would be qualified to serve in the king's palace. They would be taught the language and literature of the Babylonians. They'd be given an assigned amount of food and wine each day, you know, just to keep them buff and handsome. And it says it was from the king's table, so it would have been the best kind of rich foods. And the men would be trained for 3 years and then enter the king's service. Now, Daniel and his friends, you might have heard of them. Their names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, but the king renamed them, and you probably better know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were among the men chosen to learn the Babylonian ways and be part of an elite army that would serve the king. So there's a few things here to really set this up before we get back to verse 8. Daniel and the boys weren't just chosen for an educational program. They were chosen for an elite pipeline into the king's circle, into his inner circle, right? Babylon didn't recruit average young men. They were targeting the best of the best from Judah, strong, sharp, influential leadership material. And it wasn't just educational, it was indoctrination. They were being trained to think Babylon's way, to speak Babylon's language, to carry Babylon's worldview, and eventually become the king's trusted men, the ones that would help to run the empire. In fact, this is what makes their name change so significant. Daniel was also renamed Belteshazzar. I think he got the short end of the stick with that name. The name change was identity warfare. It was a statement that your God isn't the center anymore, our gods are. Our kingdom is, our culture is. It removed their Hebrew identity and their connection to God and assimilated them into the Babylonian culture. So this is what makes Daniel 1:8 so significant and so powerful. Daniel didn't resolve not to defile himself after he was promoted. He resolved it at the beginning when compromising would have seemed small, harmless, or even wise. You know, don't rock the boat. Just do what you're told to do, go along with it. He could have given in and just worshipped in private, but he doesn't. God places Daniel in Babylon, but keeps Babylon out of Daniel. His quiet decision in chapter 1 becomes a foundation for every bold stand later. The king's food wasn't just a meal, it symbolized dependence, loyalty, and agreement with Babylon's system. Daniel's decision wasn't about diet, it wasn't about what food he should and shouldn't eat, it was about devotion. Babylon could offer him success, but it could not claim his worship. So when we read those 3 little words, but Daniel resolved, he's not just resolving to abstain from some food, he's resolving, I will honor God even if it costs me the world's opportunity. And also, just to highlight the weight of his decision, it wasn't just his opportunity he was risking, it was his life. To reject the king's food very much could have had him killed. In fact, even the chief official was afraid for his own life if Daniel said no to eating the king's food. But Daniel was willing to take that risk to make it clear that he would not deny his God. From the beginning, I'm not denying my God. So he resolves not to eat the food. And of course, we read that the chief official panics, and he doesn't want to get in trouble to be killed. So Daniel says, test us over 10 days, see if we don't do better than all the other men. And so he does. And not only is he still standing strong, but they're healthier, they're stronger, they're sharper, they're wiser, times 10 than all of the others. And Daniel didn't have to put up a fight about it. He came humbly but boldly. He came holy, not hostile, disciplined in his devotion, putting his conviction before his comfort and opportunity. I want to share with you, it'll come up in a moment, I want to share with you a quick video clip just for a few minutes. It's from a movie called Power of the Air. Has anybody heard of that movie before? Power of the Air? I think it's a bit of an old movie. This is going to be a little bit challenging for some of you to watch, but it's an uncomfortable truth that we need to hear. And just to give you a little bit of context, David in the movie is a Christian man who is concerned about the influence of the media, and he's having a conversation in the clip with an African missionary. So I'll just let you play that, Alison. It's a screen recording. I'm not sure why there's those subtitles, but...
So what do you call the most powerful church in America?
I will give you an example and show you how powerful the theater is in this country. Now, what time does your church meet on the weekend?
Sunday morning.
Let's say I go to your church and preach the morning sermon. Halfway through the sermon, I curse the name of Jesus, or as some would say, I use the Lord's name in vain. Will then that wake up your congregation? So then I preach a little more, and I curse his name again. How would they react to that? Then I preach a little more, and I curse his name again. Would the people not be upset? Then I bring up a young couple on the platform, and they start to kiss and take their clothes off, right there, in church, on a Sunday morning. How long do you think your congregation would allow this to go on? Would they not say, this is the most awful thing? To curse the name of Jesus in church and to have them take off their clothes here and for them, everyone, would they not be appalled? Would they not yell out, stop it? You cannot do this in this place. But yet, I say, 12 hours earlier on Saturday night in a movie theater, when this exact same thing occurs, it is entertainment? My friend, something is wrong. We must make up our mind. It is either entertainment Saturday night in the theater and entertainment Sunday morning in church, or it is most sinful. Sunday morning in church and most sinful Saturday night in the theater. This is why I say the movie theater is the most powerful church in America. It's the only place where Christians go to hear the name of Jesus Christ used as a swear word and to watch nakedness and yet pay their money to be entertained.
Never thought of it like that before.
I say this tremblingly. Most people go to church in America. No, not Jesus. The Bible says, in the last days, men have become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Is this not the case in America now? Ask yourself, would I go to the movie theater to hear my name cursed? Then why go to the theater to hear his name cursed? Then, would you go to the theater to see your daughter naked on the screen? So why go see someone else's daughter naked on the screen? It's just great sinfulness in the eyes of God.
I don't know what to say. What can we do?
We must try and turn this all around. Use the movie theater for Jesus. We need live programming on television for...
What a challenge. This is one place that we come undone. For Daniel, he resolved not to do something that would defile himself. In his case, it was the king's food. Some of it likely broke God's dietary laws of not eating unclean food. The food and wine were likely connected to idol worship offered to Babylonian gods first. And eating from the king's table symbolized loyalty, dependence, and agreement. And in that world, to eat at a king's table is to belong to him. Daniel knew the laws of God. He knew about idol worship. He knew what it meant to sit at the king's table. He wasn't just making decisions based on random conspiracy theories. He made it his business to know and understand everything that God would expect of him so that he would not be found in compromise. so that he wouldn't start to bargain. Oh, it's no big deal. It's just some wine. It's just a drink. I'm really quite thirsty. See how we easily we start to bargain with ourselves and convince ourselves that small compromises don't matter. It looks like a really good movie. I love the actor in the movie. Oh, it's a great chance to hang out with my friends and enjoy fellowship together. And I'll just look past the swearing and the sex scenes because it's got a really good message at the end, I'm sure. So I'll just tolerate the other stuff. I know who I am in Christ, and I know that stuff isn't who I am, so it's okay. If we knew who we were in Christ, we would never be putting that stuff into our mind, would we? Once you see something, you can't unsee it. The enemy is really good at replaying reels over and over in your mind and comparing the things that you see to real life experiences. And suddenly, you're comparing your marriage to a scene from a movie. Or you're slipping out a curse word and then brushing it under the carpet. Or you're telling everyone about how you're going to binge watch a TV series because it's so addictive and yet it's so full of evil. But we've become so desensitized to it. And my hand is up. I've just been having this conversation with my family, with my kids, and we've decided to ditch our TV because my kids are coming across things on YouTube, which is on our TV, that they weren't even looking for, and suddenly it's in their face and they can't unsee it. And so my son, in particular, who's got ASD, just replays and obsesses over things and replays it over and over in his mind and talks about it obsessively. And then when my kids go to bed, Steve and I often unwind to mindless TV and it's not doing us any good. You see how the enemy works? We're a sensory people and the things that go into our ears and eyes get stuck in our mind and our heart, and slowly over time, our hearts and minds begin to fester with an evil that we didn't even realize was there and we can't even recall how it got there. And then we come to church on Sunday and we say, renew my mind, Lord, renew my heart. And then we go back home and turn on the TV and the cycle just continues. How serious are we that we want God to be number one? Daniel risked his life, his reputation, his opportunity just to not eat the king's food. And we can't give up our TVs for the sake of our hearts and minds. You know, Anita is actually a perfect example of this. Those of you that know Anita well, she doesn't like secular movies or music and isn't afraid to turn something off or walk out of the theater if something compromising comes on the screen. And that's honorable, but do you know what most of us think when we hear that? Well, even us Christians in this church, we kind of go, oh, wow, kudos to her. That's a bit extreme. I don't feel challenged to do that, but good for her. And we might chuckle or be shocked when she doesn't know a popular singer or song or movie. I was shocked when I heard that she'd never heard of The Little Mermaid, or she'd never watched The Little Mermaid. It's just a magical show I grew up with when I was a kid that happened to have a sea witch in it, and the entire movie was about mythical mermaids. What could be wrong with that? Right? But it was a kid's movie. None of it was of God, but I didn't know that that's where compromise would begin. When I had my own kids, oh, I just let them watch these magical shows. It's just part of childhood. But how much are we opening our kids up to compromise, starting with TV? What Daniel did was not just make a decision to resolve that he would not compromise for his own sake, but what he did would show the chief official and the king that God was the one true God. When God would sustain and strengthen them without the king's food, when God would give Daniel wisdom and understanding to interpret the king's dreams, King Nebuchadnezzar would eventually acknowledge that Daniel's God was the God of all gods. And then he would encounter the miracle of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego surviving a fiery furnace. And if Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had just followed in line like everybody else, and compromised their faith and not made waves, King Nebuchadnezzar would never have known or encountered God in that way. So when you and I are compromising on the little things, maybe watching movies that just normalize sin and slowly desensitize our conscience, or listening to music that stirs lust and anger and pride and rebellion, following social media accounts, these are the things today, aren't they, that feed comparison, vanity and impurity, constantly scrolling instead of spending time with God, filling our mind with fear-based news and anxiety, joining in on gossip because I'm just concerned or I'm just keeping it real, speaking harshly to our kids or our spouse or check out chick because we're stressed or having a bad day, little lies that maybe make us feel better, missing church regularly because life is just busy or I simply don't feel like going this week. Small compromises. They don't sound like a big deal. They don't seem dangerous because they don't break you instantly, but they slowly dull your hunger for God. King Nebuchadnezzar was trying to indoctrinate these men so they would be influential Babylonians, loyal to his kingdom, shaped by his culture and useful for his agenda. He was feeding them a new identity, a new worldview to strengthen his empire. He trained and renamed them and fed them from his table. What does this sound like? The enemy is still doing the same thing today. He's just changed the way it looks. Now he's trying to indoctrinate our children through schools, through screens, through music, social media, and culture. And it's not just information they're receiving, it's formation. It's training, it's shaping. Just like Babylon, the enemy is trying to rewrite identity. He's trying to confuse what God designed and call it freedom. He's telling this generation, you don't have to be who God made you to be. Just be whatever you feel like. Choose your own truth. And it often doesn't start with a furnace. It starts with a label, a new definition, a new pressure to fit in, and a demand to speak the world's language to be accepted. The enemy is still training. He's still renaming. He's still trying to claim our kids by shaping them to, shaping how they see themselves, because if he can steal their identity, he can steal their destiny. But Daniel shows us that we can live in Babylon and not belong to Babylon. You can be surrounded by pressure and still be anchored in truth. Daniel resolved in his heart, I will not be defiled. And that's our call too. To raise a generation who knows who they are in God, stands firm in truth, and refuses to be shaped by a culture that's trying to rename them. But we can't teach our kids this stuff if we don't grasp it ourselves. You know, Noah could have compromised. He could have walked away from building the ark. He could have listened to the voices, the laughter, the pressure, the loneliness of obedience, and thought, this is taking too long. This is too hard. I look foolish. Surely God isn't serious. But Noah stayed humble. He stayed obedient. He kept building day after day, year after year. He didn't move till God spoke. And David could have compromised too. After defeating Goliath, David could have become puffed up. He could have made it all about his gift, his courage, his strength, his ability as a warrior. He could have trusted his own instincts and started moving without God, thinking, I know how to win battles now. I can do this for myself. But David didn't do that. Even in the waiting, even in pressure, even in the wilderness, David kept coming back to the same posture. Humility, dependence, inquiry. Lord, what do you want me to do next? He didn't move without seeking God. And now Daniel is standing in Babylon with a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. He's been chosen, handpicked, elevated into an elite group of young men who were being trained for influence, favor, and success, and future leadership. And everything in that moment would have screamed, take the win, don't rock the boat, this is your open door. But Daniel understood something. Babylon wasn't just offering him food, it was offering him compromise. It was offering him a slow surrender, a gradual defilement, a quiet agreement with a system that doesn't honor God. So Daniel did what Noah did. He stayed faithful when it would have been easier to walk away. He did what David did. He stayed humble when he had every reason to lean on himself. And right there in chapter 1, he draws a line in the sand, not with a public shout, but with a private resolve. He resolved in his heart that he would not defile himself. Daniel 1 isn't called a fast, but it functions like one. And it begins a pattern for Daniel in refusing to compromise, laying it down and seeking God through prayer and fasting. His fasting started as a refusal to defile himself and became a pursuit of revelation. And then we fast forward to Daniel 9, and Daniel is reading the scriptures, and he realizes that the time of captivity is coming to an end, and he doesn't just sit back and ignore it. He leans in and he fasts. He humbles himself, fasting in sackcloth and ashes, and entered into deep prayer, confessing and interceding, not just for himself, but for God's people. He wanted mercy, restoration, forgiveness, and fulfillment for the people. So he fasts and he pleads with God for the people. And then we come to chapter 10, and this is where we read about what we refer to as the Daniel fast. Daniel is given a message about a great conflict, and it's heavy. It's a vision connected to warfare, suffering, conflict, and future hardship. And Daniel takes this fast really seriously. It's not just, you know, a post on social media or a news headline about impending war that he shares and says to all the people, you know, oh, did you hear the news? Did you hear about that? No, Daniel understands the weight of this message, and he knows that there's only one response, and that's to turn to God. He mourns for 3 full weeks. He denies himself and fasts, not eating rich food, meat or wine, and not anointing himself. And he's not trying to manipulate God in the way that he responds. He's wanting to understand what God is saying. He's wanting God's perspective. And so it says he fasted 3 full weeks. He didn't quit early if he wasn't hearing from God. He leaned in. He was committed to waiting as long as it took. And once the 3 weeks was over, we read from verse 4 to 14 that David sees this glorious figure and he falls to the ground undone in the presence of this holy being. Not with a God wants to harm me kind of fear, but in awe of this incredible spiritual being in front of him. He can't even stand up because he's surrounded by something so holy, it's beyond anything he's encountered before. He's so overcome that he falls to the ground into a deep sleep, his face to the ground. And then verse 10 says that a hand touched him and he began trembling on his hands and knees. And I'm just picturing this whole moment. I don't know if you can picture all of that in your head, just trying to comprehend the enormity of being faced with something so holy. And it's not even God. It's just a messenger from God. Imagine being faced with Almighty God. Anyway, he addresses Daniel and he says to him, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed. Imagine you're face to face with a messenger from God so holy you can't stop shaking. And he addresses you as highly esteemed. If he wasn't overwhelmed already, I'm sure that would have floored him by then. And then he goes on in verse 12 and he says, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard and I have come in response to them. So Daniel fasted 21 days and it doesn't mention that God responded to Daniel in that 21-day period. He fasted and prayed and mourned and denied himself. And then he completed his 21 days. And a few days after the fast was over, there appears this messenger who says to him, don't be afraid. God heard you from the very first prayer. He was listening from the very first day. He didn't miss any of it. And now I'm here to respond. Sorry, I got held up by the Prince of Persia for 21 days and Michael had to come help me. The Prince of Persia was a demonic spiritual ruler connected to the Persian Empire. And this holy man is basically describing a territorial spiritual influence, a resisting force in the unseen realm that was opposing God's messenger from reaching Daniel. And then God had to send reinforcement in the form of the Archangel Michael. So this tells us that God heard Daniel immediately, but there was a warfare going on in that 21 days because of the Prince of Persia trying to intercept the message. Now, why am I sharing this part of the story and his encounter with this man? Because we're inviting you, just like Daniel, to be part of a 21-day fast. It doesn't have to be the same fast that Daniel did. You ask and wait on God about what he wants you to do. But I'm sharing this part of the story because I want you to know 3 things. 1, fasting isn't easy, but it's valuable to lay something aside and seek him on a deeper level. 2, you might not hear something straight away. Daniel didn't for 21 days, 24 days. And that might make you panic. Don't panic. Stay the course. God is listening. And the 3rd thing is there is a spiritual realm that will try to come against you or try to keep God or his messages from you. But don't worry. God's got backup. And spoiler alert, he always wins. All right? He's got you. Listen, if you hear nothing and you give in and walk away, it doesn't mean that something went wrong and God didn't really speak to you. What it means is that you might have given in too soon, you got too worried and you gave up too quickly. God wasn't done yet. Noah waited 120 years, 120 years for the flood to come. And then another year, over a year on the ark. David waited 15 years from the time he was called to be king to the time he wore his crown. Daniel waited 21 days for heaven's answer, and he waited through decades in Babylon, remaining faithful in every season. So stay the course. Don't give up and don't be afraid of the revelation. God gave Daniel some pretty heavy revelations, right? And maybe that makes you nervous. But those revelations were so necessary for both him and the people, and the revelations that he wants to give to you and to our church during this 21-day fast are going to be amazing. Also, Daniel did his fast alone. We're going to do ours together, right? So you'll have plenty of support. I hope these last 2 weeks looking at David and Daniel and Noah have both challenged and encouraged you. I know I've gotten so much out of this last 2 weeks and God's been doing such a work in my heart. Yeah, there's just been some stuff going on for our family and God's really been teaching me to just wait in this season and to trust him. I've said it before and I'll say it every time. I never stand here and preach as someone who has it all figured out. I fall short just as much as anybody else in this room, and I'm not more special than anyone else. I'm just his vessel sharing this challenge that God has put on my heart for myself as well, and he's asking me to share it with you. So I'm asking you the question this morning. Who's going to lay aside something for this 21 days and really seek God's heart? Who's going to come with us on that journey? Anyone? See one hand up the back. Anyone else going to lay something aside and just really seek God on a deeper level? This is not just about you as an individual. This is about us as a church as well, doing this together, seeking God. Daniel resolved. But Daniel resolved. He made a firm decision. I will not defile myself. I will lay this stuff down because I know that God has something greater for me. I'm not going to defile myself. I'm not going to listen to the world. I'm not going to listen to this king who tells me you have to be this, this, this. God has ordained me. God has chosen who I am. I don't have to re-identify myself because God has named me. He has chosen me. He has called me. And I'm not going to defile myself or put myself into the hands of someone else without first seeking God. And so that's what this fast is. This fast is a chance for us as a church to lay some stuff down, whether it's food, whether it's TV, whether it's social media, whatever it might be that God's calling you to. It's an opportunity for us to lay some stuff down and seek him on a deeper level. That song that you guys ended with before, Jeremy, actually, can we have it up on the screen for a second, Alison? It'll be easier than me trying to find the photo on my phone. Quicker. Lord, we worship you. You are sovereign King. You reign in your majesty. Lord, our God, we worship you alone. That was Daniel's heart posture. I will worship you alone. I'm not going to worship the world. I'm not going to worship the opportunity coming my way. I'm not going to worship this king or this, you know, prime minister or this, you know, politician or this person or that person. We worship you alone, Lord. You are sovereign. You reign in majesty. When everything else of this world fades away, who are we left with? We're left with God. Not with our family, not with our stuff, not with our cars, not with our prime minister, not with our local government. We're left with God. So we put him first and everything else falls into place. We keep seeking him like David did. I love David's heart posture. You know, I'm not going to take this next step till I ask God first. Okay, God, I asked you, I'll take this step. Okay, God, now which step? Now where do I go? He was constantly seeking God's heart and never taking a step without asking God first, now what do you have for me? Now what should I do? We worship you alone, God. We resolve in our heart to put him first and put everything else last. And he directs our steps. So I wonder if I can invite the worship team up again. And I just want us to really enter into it, to that place again, of singing to our holy, almighty, sovereign God. And this is an opportunity for you to seek God and to ask God, God, what is it that you would have with me to lay down in this moment, for this season, this 21 days, or maybe it starts now. I don't know what it is. For us as a family, I feel called to do the Daniel fast. This is kind of where it started. And, you know, I spoke to PJ and Anita about it and really felt that we wanted to do this corporately as a church, not specifically the Daniel fast. That's just something I feel called to do. But for us as a family, we've laid our TV down already. We're getting rid of our TV. It's still sitting on the mantle at the moment, but it hasn't been switched on. And we're laying that aside because it's just become, I feel like God said, I want your house to be a house of peace. And our house can't be a house of peace when our TV is blaring at us and giving us every message but peace. The kids are fighting over it. There's stuff on it that's unwholesome. It's not holy. It's not godly. And it's just causing division and fight. So we're laying it down. It's a hard line in the sand, right? How many people can lay down their TV? Not many. It's the unwinding at the end of the day, right? It's just the thing that everybody does. But to lay that down and to really spend that time with God and spend that time as a family, I can't tell you how freeing that is and how incredible I feel in the last few weeks since we put that TV to the side. How much clearer I'm hearing from God because I'm not staring at a TV instead of spending time in the Word. So I don't know what your challenge is. That's just where we're at as a family. But I just invite you as you sing this song to just really make this your song. You know, and I said this before, it's easy to stand here and sing a song and just follow the words on the screen. But today I just invite you to really let this song soak over you and really take this in. Lord, you are sovereign. We are worshiping you. You reign in majesty. You are our God alone. And there's nothing that I want to hold back from you. So if it's TV, it's food, whatever it is, Lord, I don't want to hold it back because you've got something for me that I don't want to miss out on, right? So let's just spend some time worshiping together and see what God reveals.
Lord, help us.
glorious. You are King of all kings. And we give you all honor and praise this morning. Lord, as we go out from this place, I just pray that you would continue to stir in our hearts, Lord. Continue to move in our lives. Continue to provide in the way that we need you to provide. And continue to just speak into our situations, Lord. And I just pray that as we enter this season of fasting in a couple of weeks, Lord, that you would just really open hearts, Lord, and open the floodgates. Who knows what you're going to do, God? Only you know. But we are just so excited as a church to just enter this season, to seek you, to go deeper with you, Lord, and to just start our 2026 worshiping you, giving up stuff for you, Lord, laying it down for you, and just seeing what you can do with our offering, Lord. And Lord, I pray over each person in this room, Father God, and just pray that they would go well this week, and that you would keep them well until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you, church. Hung in there this morning, and what a great service it's been this morning. Worship's been epic. Thank you, team. And why don't you just join us for morning tea, and we'll see you next week. Jeremy and Anita will be back, and look forward to seeing you all then. Thanks, Jeremy.